Well, last week we finished our series on the book of Romans, and I told you we're going to work with Jonah, and we are, but it's taking me a little longer than I had anticipated, so we have to get Jonah headed off to Tarshish one of these days here soon. But in the meantime, this is one of my favorite passages, and therefore I've chosen it for this evening. If you will, turn with me to in the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, to the 12th chapter. We'll read the first 10 verses. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that. But I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." May God give us his wisdom to understand this important truth. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you and praise you that you use us in our weaknesses, and you do not allow us to boast about our strengths, but you constantly direct us to boast in Jesus Christ. May it be, therefore, this night that we shall have this lesson reinforced again to our consciousness, that we may carry it out in the week ahead, and that we may follow the example of Paul, so that Jesus Christ might be all in all in our lives. For we ask it in his name. Amen. The events of our lives are directed by God for the very purpose that we may grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, grow in our dependence upon God. Take Abraham, for instance. Abraham was in some ways timid, very fearful. You remember the time that he went down into Pharaoh's land, and there Pharaoh kind of got enamored of his wife Sarah and wanted her. And he knew that Pharaoh was a very, very powerful ruler, and he got fearful for his own life. So he pawned her off as his sister and not his wife. And Sarah was taken into the household of Pharaoh. Ah, but God was there, was he not? God was there. God was there to protect her from Pharaoh so that Pharaoh learned who she really was. And then Pharaoh sent Abram away with great wealth. God took a very bad situation and turned it for good so that Abraham might learn to trust in God. Of course, his big problem was that God had promised him a son out of his own loins, and he had not received that son, and so he was frustrated by that and fearful that he would never have one and that Eliezer would inherit his house because they had this arrangement where he came into that household and he served there all the life of Abraham and Sarah because he would get everything. He would inherit it all, provided they did not have a child of their own. And here is Abraham fussing and fuming, and God says, I am your shield and great reward. Fear not, Abraham. Trust me. And then God told him that he would have descendants as the stars of the sky and the sand on the sea. And yes, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Yes, Abraham came from his fearfulness to faith. He grew, he matured in his life. Likewise, his grandson, Jacob. Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob is the one, you know, who through stealth took away his brother's birthright and his brother's deathbed blessing. And then he had to go to Laban, and there he had to be deceived by his uncle Laban so that he got Leah instead of Rachel, and we wanted, well, he got Rachel too later on, but he got them both at a price. He had to serve there, Laban. But God took him and brought him out from that land to bring him back to the promised land where he would be the inheritor out of Abram's loins. Yes, he took him that way, but not until he wrestled with him over the fact that he's going back where Esau is. And he had to learn to trust God. He had to learn that God would take care of Esau for him, and he wrestled with him. And he limped after that wrestling because his hip was out of joint. From then on, the rest of his life, he limped. You see, God teaches us through these experiences, teaches us to trust him, and enables us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our God. Well, here we have tonight Paul. Paul, too, went through these experiences. Paul had to learn to boast not in power, but to boast in weaknesses. He's in a section of this letter where he's having to deal with these apostles who have come from Jerusalem, so-called apostles. You see, Jerusalem was the mother church, and Jerusalem sent out men as missionaries, and Jerusalem was always looked up to by all these other churches. And these apostles then would come out of Jerusalem and they'd say, hey, this Paul, don't listen to him. He's got it wrong. You've got to keep the law. You've got to be circumcised. That's what they're teaching back in Jerusalem, and that's what you should do too. And we're a better and we're greater apostles than Paul ever was. He's weak and he's lame and he's useless. And so Paul has used a type of rhetoric here in which he is showing how false they are by means of boasting. Back in chapter 11, he starts this in verse 16, and then the boasting begins later on in verse 21. And he talks about his ancestry. If they want to boast about being Jews, well, just let them boast. I can boast too. Yes, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? Well, I'm a better servant than any of them. And then he lists all the things that he's gone through on behalf of serving Jesus Christ. Boasting about these things and about the great things that he has done for God, because that's what they are doing. That's their method of selling themselves. Then he goes on in that same vein in chapter 12, and he says, although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. And he puts it in the third person, although he's really talking about himself. He says, I know a man, he says, in Christ, who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. The third heaven. What is the third heaven? The Jews had seven levels of heaven. And of course, we in these days have heard about the three-storied universe of Rudolf Bultmann. Yeah, but that's entirely different. He's talking about the underworld, the earth, and the heavens. And that's something that he has derived and has used to defame the gospel. No, what is the third heaven? Well, just go look outside. The first one are the clouds, the atmosphere around the earth. The second one are the stars that are beyond. And the third one is where God is. He goes on to say this man was caught up into paradise, the presence of the Almighty, the courts of the ruler of the universe. There's where he was caught up to. And he heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. He says, I'll boast about that man. Yes, Paul was allowed to have these amazing revelations of God because he was an apostle, as we talked about last week. Because he was an apostle, he had special revelation. He came as Christ's representative. He is one of those who is the foundation of the church. The church is built upon the apostles and the prophets. And as such, they had special revelation. And their tradition, their teaching is handed down to us through the scriptures, which are the record of that special revelation. Yes, he was caught up to heaven. He had these amazing experiences with God. And you know, there are many today who would like to boast about those things. They talk about the healings that they have performed. They talk about the miracles that they have done. They talk about the revelations that they have from God. But you notice Paul now gets down to the basics. And he says, I'm not going to boast about these revelations, these visions. If I have to boast, he says, I will boast in my weaknesses. He said, I could genuinely boast about these things because they are real. It's true. But I don't want anybody to think more highly of me than what they see in me. No. No, I am going to boast about my weaknesses. And then he goes on to tell us why. To keep me from being conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now that's strong language. It doesn't really say thorn in the flesh. In the Greek it says a stake in the flesh. Like somebody was pounding a stake into you. A most painful experience indeed. It is said to be a messenger of Satan, that God is allowing Satan to do this. And it said that it is intended to torment him. That's strong language, very strong language. What is it that Paul had? Tertullian said it was a headache or an earache. Chrysostom said it was a headache or persecution. Augustine said it was persecution or bodily pain. Luther, persecution. And modern commentaries say ophthalmia, epilepsy, or malarial fever. There's that. That's the guesses We don't know, you see. And we aren't meant to know because it isn't recorded here. But we know very well that it was physically painful to him. And it was something that he felt inhibited him in his ministry. Something that really made life very, very difficult for him. Remember, here is a man who has to walk hundreds of miles in the course of his ministry. He has to take his hands and support himself and make tents. At the same time, he has to go confront Jews and the intelligentsia of Greece and speak words brilliantly and think clearly. Here is a man who has a very hard life on the surface, and God still gives him this stake in the flesh. What does he do? He prays. He prays fervently to God. He beseeches God to take it away. He does this three times. And what happens? Nothing. Except God tells him that he's not going to take it away. Why? Why would not God want this man to have all of the peace in the world and all of the strength in the world for this task that he has assigned to him? Why? Because he has to learn to carry out his task not in power, but in weakness. That's something we all have to learn. That the carrying out of our individual Christian lives and the tasks to which God has assigned us is to be done not out of our strength, but his strength. And he does that by using us in weakness. Now, that's not an easy lesson to learn. We don't like our weaknesses. We are a part of a society that is youth-oriented, that is strength-oriented. A society that glories in power and being able to do things through that power. We glory in Thomas Edison, who invented electricity and all his hard work and his strength that went into that. We glory in Mr. Ford, who invented the assembly line and helped us to take care of having mass transportation in this country by the old Model T. We glory in our athletes like Ichiro, who has come and has this fabulous batting average and is able to run like the wind and catch balls. We glory in strength. We love our games. We love beauty. People who have personality and attraction. And we like all of that. And the problem is, you see, God doesn't do things that way. He does things just the opposite. He likes us weak. He likes us frail. He likes us as broken vessels. Why? Why indeed would he do a thing like that? Why is he so contrary to our culture? And the answer he gives to Paul is, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness." It's because we have to learn to rely on his grace. If we have all the power, if we have all the strength and the ability to do things and the wisdom to carry them out, then surely we begin slowly, gradually to say, yeah, I'm pretty good. I can do this, I can do that. Oh yeah, God gave me the strength to do it, but I'm doing really well, thank you. And God rather teaches us that we are to do it by contrast. Our weakness, His strength. That's the way He works. You remember when Paul talked to the Corinthians, who, by the way, were a type of people who gloried in strength and gloried in all of the ability to do things. And notice what he said in the first letter to these Corinthians about themselves. Brothers, he says, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. No one may boast before Him. He uses weak vessels to carry out His task. He uses ordinary people, people who are nothing in and of themselves, but people who are something only in Jesus Christ, who rely entirely upon God's grace. Oh, you feel your weakness, don't you? All those things that you've done that are wrong, all those problems that you've had in your life, all those health things we talked about, many of them already this night. Yes, and all those other things that are not, you feel you just can't do it. It's impossible. Well, that's so that you can rely on God's grace. You have to rely on that grace to forgive you for your sins, because it's only by grace that we are saved. You have to rely upon that grace to carry out your daily life, to do the things that have to be done. If you're wise at all, you realize that you can't figure out how to take care of your life, how to deal with the future, how to deal with all the things that come into your life. You can't figure it all out. You have to rely on grace. That's all there is to it. And if you don't, you are in trouble, because you will have more problems than you will have solutions until you get down on your knees and you say, thank you, Lord God, for your goodness to me. Thank you for your grace. And I am going to live out of that grace. And then when you live out of that grace, then the second part you will learn is true. God's power is made perfect in weakness. God's power is made perfect in weakness. I had a minister friend who was in Scottsdale, Arizona. He had a problem, and I don't remember the source of it, with his face, and he had several operations on his face, and his face was very disfigured. It was almost to the point where you kind of turned away from it. It was so bad. His mouth was a strange shape, and when he spoke, it was hard to understand him. And you know, the people in that church, because they were caught up in the American ideal, said, we got to find a new minister. He turned Scottsdale rich, wealthy, you know, American type people. He turns them off. And we can't have that. We've got to have some guy that's handsome, good looking, who's suave, who's able to, you know, say nice things to the people. That's the kind of person we need. And so they got rid of him. And then he went out of the Christian Reformed Church into the PCA Church. And that PCA Church grew like mad. Because even though he was disfigured, God used him in a mighty way. He was a marvelous evangelist. God used him to convert person after person after person. I don't know how or why it worked that way, but I do know that God takes weak vessels and uses them to bring forth his glory. That doesn't mean you have to be disfigured to do God's work, but every one of us has his own peculiar weaknesses. Yeah, I think of myself. Why am I still here? With all the illnesses and all the problems, 5 heart operations, come on, I shouldn't be here. Yet, evidently, God wants me to still be here for a little while anyway. I don't know how long. I don't guess. I don't try to find out what he's doing. But it's the same with you, every one of you. You all have your weaknesses. You know, this isn't the most, you know, prestigious group in the world that we have here, you know. No, not at all. I mean, I'm not putting you down, but I'm, you know, trying to recognize the facts as they are. Yet God can use you, and he does use you with all of your weaknesses, with all of your sins and all of your backgrounds. He brings forth his power through your weakness. And that's what we have to learn. And Paul learned it. And you know what he says? Well, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. That's what I'm going to do. I delight in weaknesses, he says. In insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Do you? I say, I'll have to tell you honestly, I have trouble with this. That's why I preached on it tonight. I have trouble with this. I don't delight in my difficulties, I'm sorry to say. I haven't grown quite as far as Paul has, and I have some growing to do. So I'm preaching to myself tonight. Hardships, insults, you like those? Do you delight in them? Do you delight in your weaknesses? I'm learning. It's hard, but I'm learning. And I trust you'll learn too. Because when you are weak, then you are strong. That's the key. When you are weak, then you are strong. And I pray that you'll learn that lesson so that you can grow through your weakness, and all the praise may go to Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we thank you for teaching us this lesson. We pray that we may learn it, genuinely learn it, so that we are not depressed and downcast and feel sorry for ourselves when troubles come our way, when difficulties enter our lives, or if we're persecuted or insulted. But may we again hear those words, "When I am weak, then I am strong." That in the difficulties, in the hardships, in the sufferings that we experience in this life in Christ, then, Lord, then we can go out and be strong and rejoice in the strength that is ours from God. We can go forth and give praise to God and exalt Jesus Christ, and every day, no matter what happens, rejoice in him. Then we can be Christians whom the world will ask, what's going on in that person's life? Why is he so happy? And they'll request the hope that lies within us. May we, as we learn this lesson, therefore, give praise to you, Lord, and may you be exalted in what we do here. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.